Take your Bible tonight and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We've seen a little bit of the opposition that Jesus faced from the Pharisees. They were determined to bring him down, and in this section, Mark 7, 1 through 23, they seek to do that in a different way. And we can learn from that this evening as we look at this passage. Let's begin by reading this. So follow along as I read Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's good just to get outside and do some work and get dirty. Whether it's yard work or some other project you have, sometimes it's nice just to get a little bit dirty outside. But sometimes when I have done that around the house, maybe it's, you know, weed whacking for a long time. You come in and your clothes they're just covered in grass. What happens to me, sometimes I forget that I'm dirty. And I come in the front door, and maybe I'm looking at the mail or something, and my wife sees me. Yes. And she says, You better go back outside. And I have to go back outside and around to the back door, where the porch is, the back porch, and there I have to deal with my dirty clothes. Did you know that God wants people to be clean to enter his house too? Amen. He wants people to be clean. And we see in this passage that that doesn't just mean clean on the outside. And I hesitate to even talk about being dirty on the outside, because that is not the meaning of the main word here in this passage. The main word occurs for the first time in verse 2. That's the word defiled. And it occurs in various forms 6 times in this passage. We see later in verse 15, Jesus says, "There is nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him. But the things that come out of him, they defile him." Then again in verse 18 at the end there, he says, "Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him?" And then verse 20, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth him." And then again in verse 23, "All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That word for defiled doesn't mean dirty in the physical sense. That word simply means common versus holy. And we could think of it as spiritual impurity. Jesus isn't talking about something that's on the outside. He's talking about spiritual impurity. And that same word is used in Revelation 21, 27, where it says that no one who is defiled will enter the kingdom of heaven. So God is concerned about spiritual impurity. But what we have here, we have the Pharisees and the scribes being set in their mission to bring Jesus down. They've already challenged Jesus' identity. Remember, they attributed his works to the devil. And they sought to bring him down in that way. Now they go about it in a different way, and they want to accuse him of violating their interpretation of the law. And that's what is meant by the phrase tradition of the elders in verse 3. They hold the tradition of the elders. And that phrase refers to an application, an interpretation of the Mosaic law. And these are things that are described here in this passage, verses 1 through 5. These washings of the hands. This wasn't just a washing of the hands to get the dirt off. This was a ceremonial washing. And the Pharisees and the scribes believed that there were even more ceremonial washings. But these were things that were not directly stated or required in the law of Moses. They weren't required for the law of Moses. What the Pharisees had done, what the scribes had done, was set up fences, we could call them. They were fences to keep themselves and to keep other people from violating the law. Now, that is not something that was wrong. That's not what Jesus is criticizing them for. He's not criticizing them for setting up fences. Fences are good. On the way to church this morning, we saw 2 cows on the side of the road. And I think they were dead. I'm not sure. Anyone else see those on 314? And what I imagine, I don't know that this happened, was the cows got by their fence. And I don't know if that's happened or not, but I know in other cases, my neighbors, for example, the cows get out and they get close to the road, and that's getting them closer to danger. And so the fences keep them from that danger. And so the Pharisees were right in setting up fences to keep themselves from violating the law. That was the right thing for them to do. But there's a caution. There's a caution for those who set up fences. And Jesus addresses that. Notice they challenge Jesus with a question here in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer that question. Jesus answers another question. And the question that he answers is the one that they should have been asking. The question that Jesus answers is, what makes people spiritually impure before God? What makes a man spiritually impure? That's the question they should have been asking. They should have been asking about sin. What makes a man sinful before God? Because they were mistaken about that. What he was telling them to do was to address the source of spiritual impurity. They were to address the source of spiritual impurity. So what is it that makes a man impure before God? Well, Jesus shows us here two sources of spiritual impurity. Two sources of spiritual impurity in this passage. And the first cause or source of spiritual impurity, Jesus explains in verses 6 through 13, and that is disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to God's word produces spiritual impurity. And he begins by addressing this issue here in verse 6 by quoting from Isaiah 29:13 and applying it to the Pharisees. Notice what he says. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So disobedience to God's word produces spiritual impurity. And specifically, Jesus gets at something that was a problem with the Pharisees, and that is mere external obedience of God's word produces spiritual impurity, because that was their problem. They thought that they had everything right, but it was external. There wasn't internal obedience to God's word. It wasn't from their heart. It was just on their lips, but their heart was far from them. So disobedience to God's word, and specifically external obedience without true heart obedience, that makes a man sinful before God. External obedience. And then Jesus gets more specific here in verses 8 through 13 with a situation that was a problem for the Pharisees and the scribes. And that is, we could say, unfocused obedience produces impurity. Unfocused obedience produces impurity. And notice how Jesus describes that in verse 8. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things. So they were obeying, but they were obeying the wrong thing. They were obeying the tradition of the elders and not the clear word of God. Their obedience was not focused on the right thing. And then Jesus gives an example here with the violation of the fifth commandment. He says in verse 10, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's a quotation from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And then the penalty for that, given in Exodus 21, there was an extreme penalty. But Jesus shows them what they did. He knew about this. They said in verse 11, if a man will just say of his money or of his resources, korban, just a Hebrew word that means given to God or a gift, people could get away from obeying the fifth commandment. Well, I can't give my parents that money because I've given it to God. And Jesus says, what you just did is neglected the clear teaching of God's word. And not just neglecting it, he says in verse 13, he says, what they did was they were making the word of God of none effect or void or invalid through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And that was just one example. They did many other things like that. Their obedience was unfocused. They were obeying, but it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't the most important thing. And that's a caution for us as well. We believe that the fences are important. And it's important for us individually. You may have some fences in your life to keep you from sins that you know that you are, that the devil would tempt you with. And so you put something in place, and you pray that the Lord will keep you from that. And we do that as a church as well. We set some things in place, some fences, to guard us, to protect us from disobeying God's word. But the caution that we need to see here is to not let those fences become the priority. We do everything to maintain the fences, but really, we neglect God's word, the clear teaching of God's word. That's the most important thing. God's word. So what is Jesus trying to tell the Pharisees here? He's trying to tell them something about the source of spiritual impurity. And for them, and for us, the source of spiritual impurity is disobedience to God's word. That makes a man unclean before God. I came across a story this week about a study that was done on chimpanzees in the Netherlands in a zoo. And some scientists took a box of grapefruits and showed them to this group of chimpanzees. And so they knew that the men had these chimpanzees. And then they put the chimpanzees in another room, and the scientists buried the grapefruits in the sand. And they left them just barely visible on the surface. And then they brought the chimpanzees back into the area where the grapefruits were. And the chimpanzees, of course, knew that they were somewhere. And they were going all around in the room and looking for the grapefruits. And apparently, there was one chimpanzee. His name is Dandy, or her name. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. That one chimpanzee had spotted the grapefruits, but didn't pass the information on to the other chimps. He ignored the fruit, even though he knew it was there, and pretended like he was searching for the fruit. And then when it was time for the chimps to go back into the other room, they found out, really, there was one who knew where they were, and he stayed to get the grapefruits. So he pretended to do what everyone else expected of him. But in reality, he wanted to serve himself. What Jesus is warning us here of is of pretending that we're obeying God's word. And in reality, that may be just the opposite. We can be pretending that we're doing all the right things. Everyone else is thinking that you are okay, that you're okay with God, but in reality, there's something far different. And Jesus can see that. You and I may not be able to see that, but Jesus can see. We need to be cautious that we are deceived into thinking that we are obeying God's word. If we do all the right things, we wear the right clothes, we go to the services of the church, we don't smoke, we don't drink. But is there something else going on? Is there disobedience to God's word? We need to focus on obeying God's word first of all, because disobedience to God's word produces spiritual impurity before God. There's another source of spiritual impurity that Jesus addresses here, and we see that in verses 14 through 23. And that source is man's sinful heart. So Jesus tells the Pharisees, you need to address the source of the spiritual impurity here. It's disobedience to God's word. And also, and foundationally, it's your sinful heart. That's the source of your impurity. It's your sinful heart, man's sinful heart. And Jesus states this twice, really. He states the general principle in verse 15. And notice the importance here. He calls all the people in verse 14. He calls all the people unto him And he wants everyone to hear this. This is really important. Here's the principle. There is nothing, verse 15, from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is something that God wants every person to know. It's your sinful heart that defiles you before God. It's your sinful heart. Now, Jesus states that principle in verse 15, and then with the disciples, they come to him and ask him for more explanation here, and he explains again. He explains in two ways. First, negatively, in verses 17 through 19. Notice verse 18, where he explains there, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. So Jesus states the principle here negatively. He says, in effect, what goes into you does not produce spiritual impurity. What goes into you does not produce spiritual impurity. Now remember that Jesus isn't talking about health and hygiene here. Of course, we know that if you drink poison, you will die. But Jesus is addressing spiritual impurity. That's what he's talking about. So he's not talking about health and hygiene. And the reason why those things like food don't affect your spiritual impurity is given in verse 19 there, because it entereth not into his heart, into the center of man's being. That food does not enter into your heart. Now, it may enter into your physical heart, but remember, we're not talking about that. We're talking about spiritual impurity and the spiritual part of man. And Jesus is doing something that surely was shocking to these Pharisees, and he's showing how he fulfills the law here, because there were clean and unclean foods, and certainly the Pharisees knew that, and Jesus is showing, okay, that was important for a time, and that symbolized something. That symbolized spiritual impurity. But in reality, those will not affect your spiritual impurity. So he's fulfilling the law here as well. So he states that point negatively, that man's sinful heart produces spiritual impurity. And then he states it positively in verses 20 through 22. Look at verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So Jesus states it positively. He says, what comes out of you produces spiritual impurity. It's not what comes into you, it's what comes out of you that produces spiritual impurity. And Jesus lists some of those things, some of those sins that produce that spiritual impurity. 13 words here. And he begins with the foundation here. Evil thoughts in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. I think that's important that he states that first. Because it is from your thoughts that your actions flow. It's those evil thoughts that produce that spiritual impurity that come from your heart. And then he lists six words that are in the plural. And you can see that in most of them. But the next six words are plural, and that points to repeated actions. He says adulteries. There in verse 21. Fornications. And fornications is a more general word for all kinds of sexual sin. And that is the word porneia. That's the word that that we get the word pornography. And certainly that is included as a sexual sin there in the word fornication. But that comes from the heart. Murders, thefts, covetousness, that is plural. Wickedness, that's also plural. So those things, repeated actions, those produce those spiritual, the spiritual impurity. And then there's six more words here. that are in the singular. Beginning of verse 22, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just a word for sensuality. An evil eye, that's an expression that means envy. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All those things are attitudes. And those also produce spiritual impurity. Those come from the heart. Suppose after I spend some time working outside and I come back in and my wife sees me all dirty and she tells me to go back outside and take care of your dirty clothes. Suppose I get some nice white plastic bags and I put my dirty boots inside those plastic bags and I put some plastic around my dirty pants and my dirty shirt, and I'm totally covered in white plastic bags. And I come back into the house and grab the newspaper, lie down on the couch, put my feet up, and I say, "It's okay, Jenny. I'm clean. I got these white bags, and don't worry, the couch is not going to get dirty because I'm covered." What do you think my wife would say? She would say, "Get back outside and take care of the problem." Plastic bags is not gonna take care of it long term. The fact is, I'm still dirty. What Jesus is saying here is that if you're going to be pure before God, you need to address the source of the problem. And that's man's sinful heart. He says that to the Pharisees, and he says that to us as well. We are so tempted to think that as long as things look good on the outside, I'm okay with God. But that's not true. We're tempted to think as long as we remove all the external evil influences from our children, from their upbringing, and I'm all for that. As long as a person is abiding by the standards of the church that everyone can see, they are okay to serve, and I'm all for the standards of the church. But man's sinful heart is the source of spiritual impurity, and you need to address that first of all. Your sinful heart is the source of the problem. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, in effect, that they need to address the sinful heart. They need to address the source of their impurity. They need to obey God's word. They're not obeying God's word. They need to realize that their sinful heart produces spiritual impurity. But really, those two things are only the first step. They are only the first step in addressing spiritual impurity. How is it that we can be clean before God? How is it that God will let us into His house if we are so dirty, if our hearts are so unclean? How can God let us in? The only way that He can let us in is if we will depend on the perfect obedience and life of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins. If we accept that, He will let us in. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians and reminded them of their past in 1 Corinthians 6. He reminded them that they were once guilty of some very evil things. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And that's how you can be washed too. That's how you can be clean too. It's only by Jesus Christ and by depending on Him to take away your sin, because you can't do it. You cannot make yourself clean before God. Anything you try to do is just like putting plastic bags on your dirty clothes. It's not going to make you clean before God. Only Jesus, only the gospel can address your sinful heart. And you need to cry out to Him and to Him alone for that cleansing. Have you done that? That's the only way that you can be pure before God. That's the only way that you can address that source of your spiritual impurity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are all aware that we are dirty before You. And we confess that there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves clean in Your sight. We see our disobedience to Your word. We recognize our own sinful heart. Though, Lord, we see Jesus. We thank You that You have provided Him as a way for us to be washed in Your sight. We pray tonight in His name. Amen.